Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 21 this morning. Romans chapter 12, 3 through 21. We are in week 2 of our new series on our core values, walking through 8 different values that really give shape to the things that we do here at Redeeming Grace as far as ministry, and really helps inform various ministry expressions of how we go about serving the Lord together, making disciples, and encouraging one another in all that God has for us. I want to begin reading in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to go grab verses 1 and 2 just to set the context a bit more, and then we will read through verse 21. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us then use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for these instructions you've given the Apostle Paul to write and to record here in Romans. God, give us understanding now as we consider this passage, parts of this passage, that we might be shaped by it for your glory and for the good of one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in an article on the Gospel Coalition website entitled, The Folly of Looking for Community, that Pastor Eugene Park wrote the following words. He says, when I ask newcomers what brings them to our church, the most common reply is, I'm looking for community. And then Pastor Park says, I often wince hearing that phrase, fearing they won't stay for long. It's not that desiring community is a bad thing. The problem is the assumption that community is found, like stumbling upon hidden treasure. And then he says this, one cannot find community because it is not something to be discovered. Community is never found, only built. Community is never found, only built. You've heard me say endless times that the church is not something you go to, it is something you belong to. And I believe that. It's a family. It's something we belong to. But listen, it's something that each and every one of us must be committed to building. Not just a building, but building a community of disciples that serve the Lord, that do one another good in the Lord, and that seek to accomplish the purposes of God in his world. Community. It's not something that you find, it's something that you invest in, that you build together for the glory of God. And that brings us to this second core value that we're focusing on this morning, a core value that we just simply label biblical community. Last week we looked at gospel clarity. This week we are looking at biblical community because we believe that that's what the gospel does. It changes us and it brings us into a community of Christ followers where we live out that gospel and the gospel impact together. Romans chapter 12 is really a helpful snapshot, if you will, of what Christian community ought to be. It's interesting because in the structure of Romans, a number of years ago, we walked through the book of Romans, but the structure of Romans is laid out in a way that's common to Paul's writings, and you see how in the first 11 chapters, Paul spends in great detail unpacking what we looked at last week, this idea of gospel clarity. He spends 11 chapters where he just unpacks the beauty and glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 12, he transitions where he shows the impact of the gospel and what the gospel does in the life of a believer and in the life of the church. And so he shows us how the gospel really shapes and informs the decisions we make and the way that we live out our lives. And he gives all of these, and what you find in chapters 12 through 16 are really these practical outworkings of what the gospel does in us. That doesn't mean that you'll not have theology in the second half. You do, but it means that generally you have the gospel in the first 11 chapters and then the fruit of the gospel in chapters 12 through 16. And that, I think you begin to see that here, even as Paul transitions. And you see that transition there in verse 1 of chapter 12, where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, based on all of what I've just said in these first 11 chapters, I appeal to you, based on the truth and the impact of the gospel, to now present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Live like you're supposed to live in light of this truth of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. And that's what we find in Romans 12. We see that the gospel is about this work of transformation. The gospel doesn't just take you from here to heaven. It does, but it does so much more than that. It begins this work of transforming grace in our lives. It transforms us. And part of that renewal and transformation is a call to look at ourselves in a new light. In verse 3, really the main point that Paul's expressing here, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Think with sober judgment about yourselves. That's the main driving imperative here in this section in verse 3. Think of yourself with sober judgment. And in order to do that, we must not think of ourselves more highly than we ought with this limited individualistic lens, but rather see how the gospel has called us to be transformed, to look more and more like Jesus, but that transformation happens in the context of Christian community. Christian community, biblical community. I think the individualism that we find so prevalent in our day is a threat. It's a threat to the gospel's impact and the gospel's work in our transformation. So Paul's exhortation here, his word for us here, is for believers to think soberly as those who've received the gospel about their lives and how their lives are to be lived out in deliberate community together, which is essential for Christian flourishing. All right? So this idea of biblical community, and we talk about biblical community as a core value, we are believing that the gospel not only gives us a new identity, but it places us within a new community. And our lives are to be lived out in the context of that community for the glory of God. And so that's the main point that I want to get across to us this morning. When we think about biblical community, is that living in biblical community is essential for Christian flourishing. Like, it's essential. It's not by accident that Paul spends 11 chapters unpacking the riches and the depths of the gospel of grace, of how people are saved and made right with God. And then one of the very first applications he makes is, now that you're saved, that your life as a Christian is to be lived out in the context of the church. Romans 12. It's not an accident. And so as we think about the priority of biblical community, Paul teaches us a lot. There's a lot here. I know you're reading that, you're thinking, this is going to be a long sermon, a very, very long sermon. It's not, no longer than normal. But and I'm not going to deal with everything in these verses, but I want to just kind of walk you through what we see here, this snapshot of community, and pull out some things from these verses to help us see the impact of the gospel's work in our lives and how it fleshes itself out in transformation in the context of community. So as we think about the priority of biblical community, we see here that Paul teaches us several reasons why we must value it and invest in it. And as we do that, we're going to see that biblical community is demonstrated in the following ways. First of all, we see this. We see that biblical community is demonstrated in who we are as a community. Who we are as a community. And you see Paul getting at that, especially in verses 4 and 5, where he says, after he says, think about yourselves with sober judgment. Don't think through these individual lenses. Think rightly. And the way that you do that is by seeing yourself in the context of community. And then verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This idea of having a new family really is important to our identity as a Christian and to our growth and our growth in grace, our development as a Christian. It reminds us that we should not think of our faith as a private matter. Can I say that again? You should not think about your faith strictly as a private matter that's just between you and the Lord. Now, there's a lot about your faith that is between you and the Lord, but that faith is to be lived out in the context of community with other Christians. Much of what the Bible says about our lives and about our obedience and about our faithfulness is in the context of community. In fact, the biblical command to love, like, how do you love without people, right? Like, that's what we're called to do, to be in relationship with one another. It's a faith that we share together. And as Paul begins to describe this sober thinking in the context of who we are, he uses this term, body. Body. And he uses this other term, members or parts, to get to the heart of what we're doing. We know that the Bible uses a lot of different terms or metaphors or images that we hear that describes the church. And here Paul is using this word body and members. For as in one body, we have many members. There are several important concepts I think that Paul unpacks here that we need to see. First of all, this idea that we are one body. We are one body. He says we are one body in Christ. We are one body in Christ. Christ is the one and the only one that brings us together as one, right? That's who we are. We are one body in Christ. And Paul uses this imagery, which I think is helpful, to highlight both the diversity and the unity of this Christian community. We're one body in Christ, but that body has all these different members and parts to it. It's Jesus that has made us who we are, and it's Jesus that brings us together as we are. When Jesus saved you, he saved you from something, sin, judgment, to something, hope, heaven, into something, the community of the redeemed. You become part of a community of others who've received the same good news and grace as you have when you become a Christian. Again, this language of body is important because it conveys this picture of an interconnectedness and interdependence, right? This interconnectedness and interdependence. And we live in a world that's all about our independence, right? No, the church, the gospel calls you to be dependent, to call us together to be one, connected, unified body. Listen, the members of this church, Redeeming Grace Baptist Church, these are not people you go to church with. These are people you get to be the church with. There's a big, big difference in understanding the two concepts. We don't just go to church with these people. You get to be the church with these people. This is like family, right? I've said this before, like, you know, family can be hard sometimes. It can be challenging. But listen, we're going to spend eternity together. Like, we sang this song, Almost Home. We're all going to the same place. We got to learn to get it together now so that when we get to heaven, it's going to be great, right? So we're going to spend a long time together because we're family. We've been brought together through the gospel. It's the gospel and the gospel alone that brings us together in Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus. You know, I know that when you think about the church, we were talking about this in our equip class this morning, of how God just kind of sovereignly puts us together in the same place at times, and how we all come from all these various backgrounds, born in different cities, different states, kind of have different stories. We have different experiences. We have all kinds of differences in our midst, different backgrounds, different experiences, different viewpoints even on non-gospel matters. And listen, that's okay. That's okay. This church is not held together by something other than Christ. This church is not held together by who you'll be voting for in 2024. This church is not held together based on your preferred way of doing children's ministry. This church is not held together based on how you choose to educate your children. This church is held together and brought together based on the gospel and the gospel alone. Because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves and redeems and brings us together in community. We are held together. We are one body in Christ. I love what Sam Alberry says in his little book called Why Bother with Church? I think we have copies out there in the foyer. You're welcome to pick one up. And he says this. He says, it's impossible to be in Christ and not belong to others. If God is your father, then the church is your family. This is a little helpful reminder that we are a body, we are a family, and we are called together in Christ. Second thing that we see here is that we are one body but many parts. We are one but many. We have one body, different members. Paul speaks here about the body and various parts of the body, but he also references how not all have the same function. You see that in verse 4. For as in one body, we have many different members, many different parts of this body, right? And the members do not all have the same function. And this is important. Each member, each part of the body is different, performing different functions, although part of the same body. Paul illustrates this really well in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. This is how Paul unpacks this really helpful language here. He gives us help in seeing this fleshed out a little bit more, no pun intended. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So there he's talking about that we all come from various places through the same means of grace, through God, through the gospel, through Jesus, drink of the one spirit. And then notice what he says in verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, listen to this, as it is, God arranged. This was God's idea. This was God's doing, God's plan. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with the greatest modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body. There it is again. God's composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I just wanted to read that passage because that's the picture that Paul has in mind when he's writing this in Romans. He's going to unpack it and write more at length than there in 1 Corinthians. But here in Romans, that's what's fueling this imagery of one body, many parts. Right? Listen. That's what this is. Every local church is an expression, an outpost for the gospel, but an expression of the greater church. And even in the local church, you have this reality of one body, many members. Not all of us have the same function. You might be a foot. You might be a hand or an ear, an eye, a brain. We need brains for sure. And you take one of these away or don't use it as it was intended or designed, then it will impact the rest of the body, right? We all know that. As we age, you know, certain body parts start to become more limited, right? And we feel the impact. The other parts of the body feel that drastically sometimes. This imagery here that Paul's getting at is assuming that each member, each part of the body is working not just functionally, but properly. Properly. And when one part doesn't work properly, the rest of the body knows about it. If I were to ask you to take out your pen, and this ought to be, I should do this, it would be fun to watch. And just take out your pen and write down your name. Spend the next 30 seconds just writing your full name as many times as you can. That would be pretty simple, wouldn't it? I think most of us could do that, right? Most of us, flashbacks to elementary school, when we had to write those penalties, right? And had to rewrite things over and over and over again. You just write your name. Now, if I were saying, let's do that again, but now do it with your mouth. Take the pen, put it in your mouth, and write your name as many times as possible. It'd start to get a little messy. Or with your nostril. Or take your foot and try to write your name 30, or as many times as you can in 30 seconds. You begin to see that I can't do that with my nose or my foot. It shows, doesn't it, that picture that just shows that if you remove or eliminate certain parts of the body, simple tasks get harder, if not impossible. I think it's a great picture to show what the church ought to be. When you attempt to begin to limit or restrict certain members of the body, the rest of the body is impacted, and simple, normal tasks become complicated and difficult. Paul says in verse 5 that we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, the members of each other, the members of a body, that the different parts of the body complement each other in a way that leads the body to do what it's supposed to do. I just wonder, as you think about that image, is that how you view yourself as a Christian? Are you thinking about the body as a whole and your contribution to that? I think sometimes we live as if we're the body, right? We just do our thing. But we're connected to a body. We're a piece of that body. We're a part. We're a member of that body. And we have a role to play. There's this interconnectedness, this interdependence that we have. Listen, if this church to you is nothing more than this building or this gathering, listen, you're missing the point of the church. If all you know about church is this hour to hour and a half on a Sunday morning, listen, you are missing 95 to 98% of what the Christian life was meant to be. If this is church, like this is just a little piece of it. Like it's a glorious piece. We get to be together and worship. But there's so much more that God has intended and designed for us to be the people of God, that we are one body, many members, working together for His glory. It reminds us that we need each other. And that's how God designed the church to be. He saved us into a family. And that's exactly what we want to strive to cultivate. Who we are. We are a body with many different members. Two, as we think about biblical community, we need to think what we do as a community. So, okay, we're part of the same body. We're called to be part of the same community. Well, to what end? Like, what do we do when we're here? Like, why are we connected? Well, you see, Paul goes on there in chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. He talks about being one body in Christ, individually members of one another. And then notice verse 6, having gifts that differ. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Prophecy in proportion to our faith, of service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes, generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The point he's making here is that a properly functioning community is the result of all of the members of the body working together in coordination with the function that each individual member has. This is where he begins to speak to the reality of various spiritual gifts within the church. Having gifts that differ, he says, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. In other words, each member of the church has been uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve a role and function within that body. Now here in Romans 12, Paul lists, I think, seven gifts. In verse 6 through 8, I think there are seven different gifts he recognizes here to give example to what he's talking about. Now we know there are other lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12 is one place. 1 Peter chapter 4, you can read about some different gifts there. And you need to understand that even when you compile all of these lists together, this is not an exhaustive list of all of the spiritual gifts, and it's our job to figure out which one of these we're supposed to be. That's not Paul's intent. It's helpful to kind of analyze through those lists, but they're not exhaustive lists. They're representative kinds of things, representative lists that show you examples of the types of gifts the Lord gives us in His church. The point is not to identify seven gifts and only seven gifts. He gives us this sample list to make a broader point. Whatever gift you have, his point is this, whatever gift you have, and these are some examples, use it. That's his point. Having various gifts that differ, let us use them. And here are some examples. That's what Paul is saying. In prophecy, a couple of his examples here. In prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Prophecy, there's all kinds of discussion about what is prophecy and what does it mean. Some kind of public speaking on behalf of God to encourage other people's faith. It's kind of the short answer. And they're told to do it not to become known and famous, but to do it according to the principles of faith is the idea there. In our serving, he says, Romans 12 and verse 7, if service in our serving. So he's basically saying, as you serve, if your gift is just to be a doer, just to do practical things and serving people, then devote yourself to such serving. If teaching, teach. If leading, do it with zeal, like you enjoy it and love it. Do it and do it well. That is Paul's point here. Whatever gift the Lord has given you, use that gift. Thank God for it and use it to the good of the church and the glory of God. It's important to understand that the Lord is just as concerned with how we use our gifts as he is with if whether or not we do use our gifts. Like how you do it. Like that's what he's getting at here. Do it and do it well. Do it and do it for good and for God's glory. One of the ways that you and I contribute to the unity of the church and the building of Christian community is by understanding how God has gifted us and using these gifts to bless and encourage others. We could also say the opposite. When we fail to recognize and utilize our gifts in the church, we are not actively seeking to maintain the unity of the church. Right? If you just come to sit, receive, and exit, and you don't utilize the giftings that the Lord has given you by his Spirit, that's not healthy, right? What good is a hand or an arm if all I do is tie it behind my back throughout life? That'd be weird, right? A perfectly good arm, it's there for a reason, and I never use it. And yet that's often how people will spend out their days and months and years in the context of a local church. They are a member. They are a spiritually gifted follower of Jesus, put in a community to bless and encourage others, connected to other parts to help all the other parts function well. And if we do not use that, what good are we doing that body? One of the reasons that God puts us together as the body of Christ is so that we can utilize our gifts to build up the body and allow the body to function well in the world. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That is the purpose for your gift, not to feel good about yourself, but to serve one another, to cultivate this growing community. And we understand that this community exists for a purpose, to bless and encourage others. And you may be sitting here thinking, well, that sounds great. I just don't know what my gift is. I don't know, like, how do I figure that out? Well, there's a number of ways you can do that, and certainly prayer is most helpful, right? But you should first even desire the gifts. According to 1 Corinthians 12:14, there should be this inward desire to say, okay, Lord, how have you gifted me? What is my place in the context of the community of the redeemed? Do you even have that desire? Would you say you're a Christian? Yes. Do you have a desire to bless and serve the body of Christ? Not sure. Go back to question one. Are you a Christian? If so, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And if so, we see in the Bible that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to use for the good of the church and the blessing of others and the glory of God. Okay, I should desire it. So maybe your prayer is, Lord, I don't have this desire. I'm selfish. I'm prideful. Give me that desire. Maybe that's step one for some of us. Then as you do desire to utilize gifts in the church, you need just to know yourself. And if you don't know yourself that well, just ask them others that know you. They will tell you about you, right? If God has gifted you and commanded you to serve the church, listen, he's not going to keep your gift a secret, right? God doesn't work that way. It's as if sometimes we think that God makes things challenging for us, and it's this game that he plays with us that we've got to figure things out. Like he's saying, I'm giving you gifts. Like, know yourself. What do you desire? What do you enjoy? How do you go about your life? How could that be a blessing to the church? It's not complicated. Spiritual gift inventories can be helpful, but you don't need one of those to figure out your spiritual gift, right? Like, what do you like to do? And if that's a Christian thing, how can I do that in the church? Ask others. This is a great way. Like, just talk to other people. Ask them what they see in you. Ask them, like, hey, I want to really serve my church. I want to serve other Christians well. Like, how do you see I could do that? And they will encourage you. One of the best ways to discern your spiritual gift is simply to get involved in the life of the church. I think one of the mistakes that too many Christians make is, I can't serve because I don't know how I'm supposed to. No, just start serving. And it's in the midst of that serving, and it's in the midst of that community that you begin to understand how God has shaped you and how he's gifted you and how he's cultivating you to be a blessing to the church. Often we discover our gifts along the way. The point of all of this is simply to know your gift and use your gift. And as you do, the church community will be strengthened and blessed. When you don't, listen, when you aren't using your gift, biblical community is being hindered. It's being hindered. When you don't use your gifts in the church is not blessed and God is not glorified. I think often too, we have this restricted view or this confused view maybe of what biblical community is. That earlier quote, a lot of Christians say, I'm looking for community. I think a lot of times when we think along those words, what we're thinking is, I want to find a community that serves me. I know we don't say it that way because that does sound selfish, doesn't it? But what we're wanting is we're wanting relationships. We're wanting to find people we can lean on and encourage and be encouraged by. And that's a good desire. Know that. To have friends, to be encouraged, to be helped along in life. And that is wonderful. But listen, our view of biblical community cannot stop there, and often it does. Biblical community is about what you will receive from others, but listen, it is just as much about what you provide for the good of others. Like if we come into a church and we're thinking, what can this church do to kind of help me in my faith? That's a good thing. But if everybody thought that, who would be helping? Right? It's a give and take reality. We're called to receive the serving and ministry of others, but we're called also to provide, to invest, to be the one who does encourage others, spur each other on, etc. And I'm thankful that we have a community here at Redeeming Grace that I believe largely gets that. I think in large part this is just a reminder to keep doing that. Keep after it. And as we do, I think another reminder to us is that we ought to be quick to affirm and give thanks for the gifts of Christ's church, the gifts of various members. Be quick to acknowledge to the Lord and to others how he's gifted people and point out to them how you've benefited and been blessed by their ministry in the context of the church. They may have no idea, and it would be a huge boost of encouragement to them to know that your presence has impacted you in some way. So community is not just about who we are, it's about what we do together, and what we do together is serve and bless. And then that bleeds right into the last point that I want to make is how we relate as a community. How we relate as a community. And I think what you find in verses 9 through 21 is this series of rapid-fire commands that Paul's often known for. He'll write a lot, and then kind of towards the end of the book, he's just like, maybe he's running out of ink, I don't know. Like, let me just get all this out. Like, do this, 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 this. That's what we have in verses 9 through 21, right? He's not running out of ink. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what he wrote. I believe the inspiration. All right, just had to clarify that for a moment. So what is Paul saying? Well, there's a lot of commands here. There's a lot of commands directed for God's people to love God. If I could just summarize in verses 9 through 21, it's this command to love God, to love others in the church, and even to love our enemies. So it's the overarching imperative here is to love, right? That's what we find in verses 9 through 21, this call to love. The essence, though, of how we relate to one another is Paul's point here, and it's how we're fueled to have a genuine love for each other. These commands, there's a bunch of them. All of them flow from this call to love. And I want to just, two things, broadly speaking, that I think I want us to consider about this calling we have to love each other. You see that in verse 9, let love be genuine. I want us to think about love described, verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. The kind of love we're called to cultivate and exhibit with one another is a love that's genuine. Another way to put that is without hypocrisy, right? It's real. It's not fake. Right? It's a real, sincere, genuine kind of love that literally loves each other to a practical extent of wanting the best for them with the right motives. It's the type of love that serves each other, listen, without strings attached. We so live in a world that's a strings-attached world. I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me, right? That's not how love works in the church. I'm going to do this for you because I love you and I love God, period. That's the kind of love we're called to. We're called to love each other without some hidden agenda. It's a love that holds fast to what is good and rejects evil. So it's a shaped love, right? That means it's a love that treats people in a right manner, according to truth and righteousness. We see also that it's a brotherly love. Love one another with brotherly affection. It's a reminder to us that we are a family, and as a family, we need to treat each other in that light. Now, I know you're thinking, well, sometimes brotherly love that's not good, right? Like, brothers sometimes fighting, all those kinds of things. That's not what Paul's getting at. His idea here is the family and the love that you have for like your fellow family members is the same kind of love we're called to exhibit in the church. So in short, this love that we're called to, if we were to describe it, it's a sincere, rightly practiced according to the truth, familial love, which stands in contrast, by the way, to the way the world loves. Right? It's important to see this contrast. It is a very different kind of love than how the world teaches us to love. The world teaches us to love in very selfish ways. To love the world, to love ourselves, to put ourselves first, look out for number one, those kinds of things. Whereas the love that the gospel creates in us and calls us to and commands us to is a love that is for the good of others in the context of the church. Again, it's important that we see God commands what we ought to feel toward each other, not just how we're to act toward each other. Right? When you serve someone else, it ought to be motivated out of a sincere love for them and care for them. Not because someone told you to do it, but because you want to do it for their good and for God's glory. Not only do we see love described here, we see love expressed. And really in the last of these verses here, in verses 11 all the way down, various commands here, and again, most of these are flowing from this call to love, our love for God. You see that there, I think. See in verse 11, you know, serving with zeal, being fervent in spirit, rejoicing in hope. This God-centered kind of motives and desire to please the Lord, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord. So there's that. But the majority of these verses highlight, I think, our call to love each other. Now, we could look at all of these individual commands and walk through a long series over the next few, many, many weeks about each one of them. And what I've done, though, instead is I've tried to summarize these briefly into five or six responsibilities that we have to each other. As we seek to love, these are the kinds of things that ought to be reflected in how we love each other. Look at verse 10. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. We're called to give preference to one another. To give preference, to outdo each other in showing honor, to not want to put ourselves first, but to honor the other. And it's almost like this competition, sort of. To outdo each other in showing them honor, to putting their needs and their desires and their perspectives first. To give them preference. Oftentimes we prefer ourselves, don't we? The second thing that we see here is that we're called to practice generosity. You see in verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Again, this call to practice generosity, helping to meet needs, fighting against our own greed, and striving to be generous in our time, in our resources, in our serving, to make sure that the needs of others are being met. It's an others-focused perspective. Give preference to them, be generous to them with your time, with your resources, and in other ways. We're called also to show hospitality, verse 13 says. Not only are we to contribute, we're to seek to show hospitality. The call to open up our lives, even our homes, to serve and bless others. Right? That's what we're called to do. We're called to invest in others, to show hospitality, to meet their needs. Number four, we're called to rejoice and weep with others. We sung about that this morning. We've seen it in 1 Corinthians 12. Now we see it here in Romans 12. We're called to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, verse 15. One of the marks of the Christian, one of the marks of a Christian is our ability to rejoice well and to weep well. Right? One of the marks of a Christian when it comes to rejoicing with those who rejoice is truly rejoicing in the success and blessings of others. Even if you wanted that same success and wanted that same blessing and didn't get it, you're rejoicing with them, you're happy with them, and you're celebrating with them whatever it is that they're rejoicing over. Right? And that can be hard sometimes because of envy and jealousy. And I wanted that, and they got it, not me. Well, the Christian call would be to love them well by saying, praise God, isn't that great? That God has been so kind to you to bless you in this way. And to truly rejoice with them, to be glad and to be thankful. Envy and jealousy are real issues in the human heart, and we must fight against them. Weeping, this call to having empathy and compassion and care when someone is broken and grieving. Oftentimes I refer to this simply as the ministry of presence. A lot of times we struggle in those moments, don't we? I do. Like, it can be awkward depending on the circumstance of what's going on, of what do I say when this has happened? Well, don't say anything, just be present. Like, a lot of times we say dumb things when people are hurting. The best thing you could do as a Christian is to be quiet and to be present. Like, that's just a good posture. Like, they'll let you know, like, if they want to hear something. Like, it's not the time in the open wound of grief to be throwing Bible verses at them necessarily. Maybe they need to hear that. Be wise. But, like, they just need you to know that you care. They need to know that you care. And the ministry of presence is absolutely vital. So we weep with those who weep. Number 5, we're called to live in harmony with one another. Verse 16, live in harmony. We know, I don't have to tell any of us in this room, that we live in a very divided age. We do. Oftentimes we see that division bleed over into the church. We're divided people oftentimes, but listen, the gospel brings us together even amidst differences. We're called as Christians to live in harmony. Later on, he talks about, as long as it's possible, according to you, be at peace with everyone. Like, you be the one that drives that living in harmony, living with peace, cultivating peace. Work through your differences. Listen, cancel culture is a real thing, and it's a real thing in the church, and it's an indictment upon the church. Like, if you disagree with someone, canceling them's not the answer. Communication is the way. Living in harmony, understanding, is this a primary thing? Is this a gospel thing? No, okay, we just disagree because of this. Like, work through it. You may not ever agree, right? You may never agree on a matter that's a non-gospel matter, but we're called to live in harmony with each other. We're called to work through those differences, being gracious in our conversations, learning to listen well. That's one I have to work on constantly. Listening well, being willing to learn, all of these things, living in harmony with one another. Number 6, he says, we're called to associate with the lowly. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. I think this is true in regards to both task and people. No task should be beneath you as a Christian, and no person should be beneath you as a Christian. Biblical community, listen, calls us to all of these things. These are the ways that we live out the one another's within the context of the church. These are some examples of how we love and how we love well. Listen, biblical community does not mean we will all look the same. But biblical community does mean we will all love the same. You may look very different. You may have very different experiences. You may have different perspectives. But we're all called to love in these ways. Our love to be primary and prominent in the church. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're called to do good to everyone, but you have a unique and a special responsibility and obligation to this community of Christians to love them well, to do good to them deliberately. Francis Schaeffer used to say that love is the Christian's final apologetic. And I think it's so true. It reminds us of John 13:35, was quoted earlier. By this, all people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Meaning the way we care for and love each other has a lot to say about the gospel we say we believe and the God we say we serve. You can find all kinds of community in the world. You can. There's all kinds of groups and people that you can be part of, and many of us are in various places outside the context of the church. But listen, biblical community is unique. There's nothing else like it in the world. And it's a community that exists not just now, but forever. Forever. It transcends all boundaries and calls us in all our differences to be one together in Christ. And that's the kind of community that we want to strive to cultivate here at Redeeming Grace. A community that's marked out by our love for God and our love for one another. And all of these ways and more. Who we are. That we are interconnected in our identity. We're one body, many members in Christ. What we do, we're interdependent upon our service. We're called to not just come and receive, we're called to come and serve and bless and use our gifts for the good of the church and the glory of God. And we're called to be faithful in how we relate, that we would be deliberate in our love and in our care for one another all the way home. That's the community the gospel calls us to live in. So by God's grace, church, let's do all we can to make sure that's exactly who we are, that God would be praised. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you so much, Lord, for this reminder today of what it is we're called to be as your people in this world. Lord, that we're called to be a community, a family, a household, together, because of the grace that you've given us in Christ. And Father, as you've called us through Jesus to be one, Lord, we recognize we come from all kinds of places and different backgrounds. We're different people with different gifts even, according to your varied grace. But God, you've called us to be one body together with many members. And so, Lord, help us to give ourselves to that reality. Help us to cultivate and build. Lord, help us not just merely come here looking for community. Lord, help us to do all that we can to build it, to grow it, to invest in it, all for the good of each other and for the glory of your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.